All right, if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Matthew 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Matthew 18. If you need a handout, they're over there on that table. You can help yourself. Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 are pretty intense passages of Scripture. But as we're in the course of this study, I'm thankful to be able to address these things as precautionary items and maybe ways in which we can prepare ourselves and learn and grow as a church. But what tonight we're going to talk about church discipline. Church discipline. It's something that in many churches is glossed over because of just the confrontation involved in it. But before we dig into that, every one of us here as members of Foundation Baptist Church and all of us here tonight, we want our church to be a place that is at peace, and a place that is joyous, and a place that we can experience sweet fellowship with one another. And I believe we have that, and I praise the Lord for that. And that's totally His doing, and we thank God for that. But peace and joy and intimacy as a church, it comes by not shying away from dealing with issues of confrontation. I believe that's a necessary part. I believe this is true in so many different areas of life, that when there is conflict, when you push through that and resolve it, it brings joy and peace and intimacy. In the marriage relationship, when there's something that's between a husband and the wife, and they just sweep it under the rug and move on, it only makes things worse. And what that does is a wall begins to be built between husband and wife, and their relationship goes further and further. But when that issue is dealt with in a loving and appropriate way, and you push past the confrontation, it brings intimacy, it brings peace and joy. And the same would go for the church. In personal relationships, not outside of marriage, just interpersonal relationships, friendships. But I do believe in the church relation, the principle would apply. And so Christ has designed in His Word and in the structure of the church how to deal with problems in the church. How many of you tonight would raise your hand and say, you know, I've never seen church discipline enacted in a biblical manner in a previous church? How many of you say, I've never seen that before? Yeah. And part of that could be that church didn't practice it, or hopefully it's that they practiced it so well that the issues were dealt with while they were small and not had to be brought before the church, right? That's the design and that's the desire. But let's just kind of see what the Bible says so that we can be prepared as a church. And I think a word that comes to mind when we think about church membership, when we think about church discipline, is accountability. We're accountable to the Lord first and foremost, but we're accountable to one another, provoking one another to love and good works as we attend church together and we enjoin ourselves together as a church body. So there's accountability. That's important. And someone has said, without accountability, there's no credibility, right? Accountability is an important thing. But sometimes accountability is an uncomfortable thing, because sometimes we just want to do what we want to do. But let's get into this here tonight. I believe it'll be a little bit of preventative understanding of the way things work. And I'm thankful that we can, as I said, deal with this in a time in which we don't necessarily need these things, but to be prepared, and to understand God's way in which the church should be structured and the church should operate, let's dig into this here tonight. So I want to begin with verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 5. Actually, let's just go ahead and read the entirety of chapter 5. And then later we'll go to Matthew 15. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done, that has so done this deed. Paul says, I'm not even there, and I know what y'all should have done. It's that obvious, okay? Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from you among yourselves that wicked person. And so Paul here is giving them the formula for keeping the church holy and purging out the leaven. And he's saying, look, you shouldn't spend time with, you shouldn't be around those fornicators and covetous and the sinners. And he lists that list. He says, but if a brother, someone who's a Christian, is living that way, there's action that needs to be taken as well. So we begin here with sin in the church. Let's see if I can get my clicker to work here. Sin in the church. As we just say that, it almost sounds wrong because you'd think sin ought not be in the church, and that's true. But sin that was at play in the church of Corinth here in chapter 5 was gross immorality, gross fornication. It says that one should have his father's wife. Now, the idea being stepmother. And it's vile, it's disgusting, it's reprobate in so many ways, it's filthy and it's wicked. But it was happening in the church, of all places. And when we think of gross immorality, when we think of sexual sin in the church or other immorality that takes place, you'd think that the church would be a place that would be absent from that. But all of us have heard of churches and ministries where men in the church or pastors of the church or associate pastors of the church have fallen into sin. Men in the church committing adultery and fornication with ladies in the church, even the pastors involved in such immorality. You've heard of pedophiles prying upon children in the church, preying upon children in the church, a pastor or a youth worker texting inappropriately with a minor. It's just, it sadly is a reality of a sin-cursed world. And it ought not to be so. We don't even really have to focus in on just sexual sin, though that's obviously a direct application of this passage. We could take the principle here of immorality and sin, and even go the route of financial impropriety, a pastor in the church or a man in the church embezzling or stealing money from the church. We've all heard of these things, and the truth I want to begin with this evening is that there is no church that is above moral failure. There is no church that is above moral failure. As we started this year and introduced our theme, Continue, we said there is no church that's immune from the possibility of their doors closing. Why? Because we're sinners. And we're prey to sinfulness just like everyone else. And the same principle applies. We're not exempt at Foundation Baptist Church from moral failure. Why? Because none of us here, there is no Christian that is above moral failure. We never attain sinless perfection. Galatians 6:3. I've decided to just include references on your handout, and we can read them together on the screen. And If you need to go back and reference, there should be there in the handout. But it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. When we get to the idea that, oh, we will never struggle with that is not a problem that we will ever face. Let me tell you, you're in a dangerous position. That's being puffed up with pride and not being honest about your fallen condition. We understand that salvation does not eradicate the sin nature. Salvation does not eradicate the sin nature. I sure wish it did, but it doesn't. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says, this I say then, walk in the flesh, and ye shall not fulfill, got that backwards, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And there's a war that's raging. So what do we need to do? We need to take heed. We need to take heed. 1 Corinthians 10, let's read a few verses here. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Who's the destroyer? The devil. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him, this is key, that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so this is an honesty that each and every one of us needs to have with ourselves in realizing that we need to toe the line and walk in the Spirit, or we will go and do things in the lust of our flesh that we never intended. There hath no temptation taken you. And here he gives some encouragement. This is awesome here. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. So we need to take heed. Number three, we need to flee fornication. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Look at it in verse 18 of chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Flee fornication. That is Paul's command here to the church, where there's fornication taking place in the church. It's commonly reported. What does he say? He says, stop it. He says, flee it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 is that verse right there. So, take heed, flee fornication. And understand that salvation does not eradicate the sin nature. Now, before we get into the nuts and bolts of church discipline, I want to give you some practical ways how that we as Christians in today's day and age can be above reproach in today's world. Now, above reproach means that these things I'm about to say, they're not necessarily sin, but it's wise to set some boundaries so that we'll be protected from temptation, but also protected from accusation. Because we live in a world where it doesn't have to be true, you just got to be accused and smeared all over Facebook, and it might as well be true. And so, above reproach. So, letter A, don't spend time alone with the opposite sex. Now, this is Pastor Zach Ray's tips here. Don't spend time with the opposite sex. It's my practice not to counsel or be in my office alone with a lady, providing my door is open and my wife is around. That's just my practice. Preferably, my wife is in the room. Another option, and obviously, this is not a black and white. This is sin, but this is just boundaries that you set. And so that's one way I'd encourage you. Number two, avoid private messaging the opposite sex. We live in a day, and once again, this is a blanket statement, whereas there may be times in which it's not inappropriate, whether it's a tremendous age gap or you understand. You understand what I'm saying tonight? I feel like you're picking up what I'm putting down, so I'm just going to keep going. So be careful with that. We live in an age where social media and the availability of communication has broken down barriers between men and women. It's not healthy. I believe that. And so that's one you might consider, avoiding private messaging with the opposite sex. C, avoid physical contact. And this is a no-brainer. Paul said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Avoid physical contact with the opposite sex. What does that mean? That means we're not going to be going around greeting each other with a holy kiss at Foundation Baptist Church, right? Of course. We live in a day and age where maybe hugging is not always appropriate. Now, in some churches down south, they're huggers, and it's like you can't get out of it, and they're just going to hug you, and you got to move on. A handshake works just fine. A handshake works just fine. And I think that's appropriate in our culture, where a handshake is appropriate. I'll just stay right there. Letter D. Children's ministries should be worked two by two. Children's ministry should be worked two by two. In each of these instances, this is what we're shooting for. There was a time at the beginning of Foundation Baptist Church when we just started that, my wife was alone in the Sunday school room. She was alone with her own children in the beginning, but then nobody else. But you understand, that's what we were shooting for as soon as we could, to get two teachers in there. Why? Because there's safety in numbers, and there's accountability, and there's credibility that brings. I'm sad to say we live in a world where it's just a reality that there are sickos that you got to be careful about. And so we want to protect our children here at Foundation Baptist Church. Letter E, church funds. So this is where we're talking about the financial side of things. Church funds should be handled by two people at all times. And we practiced that from the day one we started taking offerings, and that's appropriate. And it's not that, it's a lack of trust, but it is... part of it is a lack of trust because, I don't even trust myself sometimes. You want accountability. You just want to be accountable. That's appropriate, and that's good. But also accusation. If accusations or if there was a mistake, you have two people say, yeah, that was a mistake, this happened, and the matter is over. But if it's one person and a mistake happens, you're like, well, was it a mistake or did they get caught and now they're saying it? See what I'm saying? Two people. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Church funds should be handled by two. So that's just some practical ways to be above reproach in today's world. You say, why is it such a problem and why we got to worry about all these things? Because accountability is important. I also want us to know this before we get started. Sin in the church is a reproach to the cause of Christ. When moral failure happens in the church, it quickly becomes the town gossip. I don't know how many times I've read about the priest or the father or whatever here in town who's done some things he shouldn't have done, over and over and over in the newspaper. And the world doesn't see a difference between that and us. And it's why? Because, man, that sells. That kind of news sells. People love to see those who claim a moral high ground to fall. And so it quickly becomes a town gossip. When a leader fails, the news, it stays in the news a very long time. And here in this context, that's what was happening. It was reported commonly, he says in verse 1. It's reported commonly. What that means is they didn't even have to write a letter to tell Paul that it followed him through the grapevine to where he was. He knew that nonsense was going on. That's how fast the gossip spreads when Christians fail. The world holds the church to a higher standard. And it's because we hold ourselves to a higher standard, the Word of God. And when a preacher preaches one thing and it is revealed that he is another thing in his private life, that is a problem. That is a problem. And the world sees that, and that's a reproach to Christ. All right, we good to move on? Verse number 3, moral failure in the church or sin in the church turns many away from the gospel, and this is one of the saddest parts about it. Turns people away from the gospel. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, if there's immorality and moral failure taking place in your life or in a church's life, their light is going to not shine very bright to the point where they're not seeing good works, but they're seeing the opposite, and that's a reflection upon our Father. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation, means your way of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We need to understand that our testimony as a church has a connection with the message that we preach. And so we need to let our talk match up with the way that we walk. Very good. And so, if we here at Foundation Baptist Church are not exempt from moral failure, and there's a possibility, maybe we could even say inevitability, that just doesn't sound right, but you know what I'm saying, that we have to deal with public sin in the church, how do we do that? Well, let's dig into this, responding to sin in the church, responding to sin in the church. Let's first look at the wrong response. What's the wrong response here in this situation? What do you think number one is? What's the wrong response? Now, we're kind of going to come at this from the extreme so we can understand what the Scripture says, but church discipline isn't always about the extreme gross public sin. It's also other things, and we'll get to that. But what's the wrong response when moral failure is taking place, maybe within the leadership of the church or with a prominent person in the church? Do nothing. Do nothing. And Paul even said that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What does that mean? It means he was still right there as if nothing had happened. They just ignored the problem. And sometimes, as much as we would like to be the ostrich who buries our head in the sand and pretend that it all's going to go away, we can't do that. We cannot do nothing. The easiest option is often not the best option. And problems will not go away. Usually they fester and they get worse, or it happens again. So do nothing is not the right approach. Number two, pretending it didn't happen. Goes right along with number one, pretending that it didn't happen. They were puffed up, he says. They were too prideful to admit or acknowledge that it was happening. They were too busy with their hypocritical and prideful comparisons to be concerned with the gross sin in the church. Think about that. Understand the first four chapters, what do we talk about? This pride, this contention that was there. And they are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They're talking about, oh, well, you know, I'm of this preacher, and I'm of this preacher, and I'm of Apollos. He's a better speaker than so-and-so. And all of this surface, prideful nonsense is masking the fact that there's gross immorality in the church. You see how unbalanced that is? You think you're puffed up. You're too prideful to admit that this grave sin was happening. They're too busy with their hypocritical and prideful comparisons to be concerned with their sin. And the worst response is to cover it up. To cover it up. He said, you have not mourned. They didn't regret what had happened. They had made no effort to deal with it. And I think we've all heard of, I hope this is not the case, but I know many of us have heard of churches that have covered up sin for a very long time rather than deal with it, and it comes out, and it's even more of a reproach on the name of Christ that a church hasn't taken responsibility and held people accountable to what's right and what's wrong. We could name some well-known ministries where men have become puffed up and where man worship was taking place, where sin was swept under the rug and so as to not hurt the appearances of the church, and that's a problem. That's a problem. All right, so what's the right response here? Take biblical action. Take biblical action. Paul in verse 3 says, look, I don't even have to be with you. The answer is so obvious, I don't even have to be there to tell you what you should do. Paul knew that inaction in this regard was a problem. And I think part of the problem, it's not the whole problem, but part of the problem when a church faces these kind of issues and do not react appropriately is because they're not prepared. They haven't examined this biblically. In fact, how we deal with sin and church discipline is very much outlined in our bylaws. We have a plan in place, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But let me just begin. Let me say this here as we say taking biblical action. If there is a sin that's been committed that's illegal, we will report that to the authorities. We will cooperate 100% with authorities as it relates to illegal activities. In fact, we are responsible to the government in that way. And I think, yes, legally we are, but also scripturally I think we're bound and ought to be, because in what is the purpose of government? Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. The local government and the federal government, their authority comes from God. And what's their purpose? For he is the minister of God, the servants of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God to revenge, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The government's job is to punish evil. That's one of their jobs. In fact, when we usher in, if you understand dispensationalism, not a hyper-dispensationalist, so don't get freaked out by that, but if you understand the dispensations, you understand that the dispensation of human government began after the flood when God instituted what? Capital punishment. When he said, If you shed man's life, your blood has to be shed as well. That was the institution of the government punishing evil in that way. And so we have responsibility there, and we take biblical action and exercise church discipline. So let's, discipline is your blank there. Number three, what's the procedure? So we want to begin with how it goes about. We're going to read some from our bylaws, how we practice church discipline. And then we're going to look at when and look at some specific sins that would automatically necessitate beginning this procedure, okay? So I think in our minds, probably as we're examining this, we're thinking very much in the extreme situation where some gross, heinous sin is involved, and that's going to be okay for us to get the framework of how we go about it, but then we're going to come back with a better understanding of when that we proceed with church discipline, okay? You with me?
Yep.
All right. Very good. So, what's the procedure? Well, here in chapter 5, verses 4 through 5 and verse 13 deals with that. But I want you to get your Bible and turn to Matthew 18. This is a very clear outline as well. First Corinthians 5 is more coming from the purge out the leaven, purify the church aspect, whereas Matthew 18 is coming from a restore perspective. And both are, I'm getting ahead of my outline, but both are the primary purposes of church discipline. All right, so the procedure for church discipline. How to proceed with church discipline. Let's read Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall bear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. All right, so what's the beginning point? Let's say sin has been, you have become aware of a gross sin and your brother or sister's life. Step one, if we're talking about private sin only known to you, step one, go alone to the offending party. Go alone to the offending party. That would be right there in verse 15, where it says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Let me caution you at this point, don't talk to anybody else about the problem. That is very clear. He and thee alone. Proverbs 11, let me just read a little bit here. I want to caution you on this. Proverbs 11, 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. If we're going to be faithful friends and brothers and sisters in Christ in the church relation, we need to learn how to listen in confidence and not repeat things. Moving on to Proverbs 18, 8. Proverbs 18, 8. Let's see here. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's not on your handout. That's just bonus. Proverbs 18, 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly. I'm telling you, do you know how many friendships have been destroyed by secret shared? How many friendships have been destroyed by talking behind their back about, we don't want to do that. That's a problem. Go alone to the offending party and talk with them privately. Think about this. Before we read the bylaws and related to this section, let's say that brother so-and-so over here, I've found out that there's some gross sin in his life, and maybe I saw him out and he was purchasing something he shouldn't be purchasing or doing something he shouldn't be doing. It was just obvious that that was going to be a danger to him in his spiritual walk. I'd go to him and say, brother so-and-so, I saw you doing this. Now, you know that's not right. And then if there's a spirit of repentance, that could be very well the end of it, where at that moment his brother in Christ held him accountable to what he says he believes, and he repents, gets right, asks God for forgiveness, asks that brother for forgiveness, and it's over, and they move on. Second scenario, same thing happens. But before I go have that conversation with so-and-so, I go tell everybody else in all my circle of friends in church. And then I go to him, just me and him alone, like the scripture says. And then he repents and gets right. And he comes into church, and nobody will talk to him. Immediately, there's a schism in the church. Is that God's design for church discipline? Absolutely not. But it happens all the time. Talk to them and them alone. All right. This is preventative here this evening. All right. So if a resolution is not, say I go talk to Brother so-and-so, and he's like, well, let's read our bylaws. So I'm getting ahead of myself. So this is, every member should have the packet with the bylaws in it. This is section 304, discipline of a member, right after privileges of membership. The second subcategory of privileges is you get the privilege of being held accountable. Members are expected to demonstrate special loyalty and concern for one another. When a member becomes aware of an offense of such magnitude that it hinders the spiritual growth and testimony of an individual in the local church or the body as a whole, he is to go alone to the offending party and seek to restore his brother. Before he goes, he should first, what's his next two words? Examine himself. When he goes, he should go with a spirit of humility and have the goal of what? Restoration. Okay. Step two. If this person's like, I really don't think it's a big deal. Or he says, and this is usually how it goes, I'm so sorry. What he means is, I'm sorry you saw me. I'm going to be a little bit better next time at hiding it. And then it comes up again. Then what do you do? Well, step two, go with the pastor and have a discussion with the offending party. Go with the pastor. And the reason we'd say that would be in verse 16. It says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And in our bylaws, we have it outlined so that this step would be that a second member, either a deacon or the pastor, right now we don't have deacons, and so that would be the pastor. It would be the person that you would counsel with in privacy, obviously, in confidentiality, and then move on to a two-on-one situation, compelling this person to see if they might be restored. If that doesn't happen, our bylaws state we bring it before a discipline committee. This would be, if the matter is still unresolved, after the steps outlined above, the discipline committee, and which is outlined as the pastor And deacons, if deacons, we've appointed deacons at that time. If not, it would just be men of good report chosen by the pastor to basically to put our heads together and examine the scriptures together to see how we should proceed. It's very possible. And what this step does is it keeps things from getting blown out of proportion. If we would jump straight into telling the whole church, it might be that we've jumped the gun on restoring this person. And so this gives us a step of a little bit more of authority with this group to talk to the situation. And so the church's representative is biblically responsible for putting down murmuring and shall hear the matter. And then if it is a matter that is worthy to go before the church, then at that time, that would be the next step. Bring it before the church so that the members of the church can reach out to the offending party. So if this person has become recluse and realizing that they're being called to repentance and not willing to do that and is not even in church or is secluding themselves away, we would, if it progressed to this point, we'd speak to the church and have the church in kind love, having examined themselves, reach out and try to say, hey, we love you, we miss you. What's going on? Let's get this fixed. The matter is not resolved during the hearing before the discipline committee. The committee shall recommend to the members of the church that they, after self-examination, make an effort personally to go to the offending member and seek that member's restoration. What happens then? The offending party is still unrepentant. The offending party should be removed from church membership. And that we would get from right here. It says, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican, meaning put him out of the church. And that's outlined. I'm not going to read it, but we understand. And that would be in the same way that we vote to add someone to the church, we'd bring this before the church body after this whole process and literally vote them out of church. And I've seen it done, and it's very uncomfortable. But it's God's plan, and it holds people accountable. And when you start to understand church discipline, you start to understand the importance of the definition of church membership and the definition of who is a member and who's not a member and the responsibilities there. All right. So also in the bylaws, if you're curious after tonight's lesson, I encourage you to go back and read bylaws in their entirety, especially this section. Let's see here. All right, so also in the bylaws it says you can't jump over these steps. If it's been a private sin that you know a brother, you can't jump over that and go ahead and form a committee and go ambush the guy. We have to follow the biblical procedure of church discipline. Why? Because that's God's design and his way is always best. And then lastly, once a person has been removed from church discipline, we should avoid social contact with that individual. And our bylaws state that. If an unrepentant offending party is removed from church membership, membership of the church should have no social contact with him. And any contact from that point forward, except by family members, obviously there may be an occasion where a family member is put out of the church membership, yet still living with a church member. We understand that could be a very difficult situation, but obviously that's an exception. And the only way we'd have contact with them is for the sake of restoration. Okay. Very good. All right, so let's get through this next section, and then maybe we'll see how. Everybody doing all right? We're getting close to time, but I think we should just finish this here tonight. B, when to proceed with church discipline. When to proceed. So look at verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 5. What matters would constitute when we should discipline, when we should begin this procedure? Well, verse 11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is a brother, with a brother be called a fornicator. So the first would be in fornication. When sexual sin has come to light, it needs to be dealt with. They need to be held accountable. And obviously God forgives all of these sins. The purpose of dealing with this Now, when it comes to sexual sin, we understand the Bible tells us that sexual sin has such consequences that are, he says, every other sin is without the body, and was it fornication or adultery? I forget which is mentioned there. Harms the body. It's got grave consequences. You may not be able to avoid the consequences. Let me tell you, you can be forgiven just like that. And so the purpose here is restoration. So fornication is one. Also, we see idolatry. Idolatry. If we find somebody's worshiping a false god, we got to deal with it. Now, thankfully, that's probably not a knock on wood. It's probably not a problem that we're going to face here in modern day America. Now, we understand. I'm not going to preach on idolatry and putting stuff above God. I think we understand what this is talking about. But number three, abuse. Abuse, he says. A fornicator, an idolater, or a railer. That word railer means an abusive person, both in word or action. If you're smacking your wife around, we're going to hold you accountable. I mean, that's that, you know, if you're being abusive, and it's become obvious, and that's a sin that needs to be dealt with. And so as a church family, we're going to, you know, we got to hold that accountable. And that's important. Number four, drinking. It's very clear that Christians ought not be a part in alcohol, consuming alcohol, or a drunkard. Number five, stealing. Stealing would fall under both covetousness in this list and extortioner. Both would have the idea of stealing. And number six, spreading false doctrine. Spreading false doctrine. Romans 16:17 says this, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Titus 3:10-11, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Try to sort it out, but if they're not going to hear it, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The Bible says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware, I think is the phrasing. I'm paraphrasing there. But there is a point in time when someone who is promoting false doctrine in the church needs to be dealt with to protect those who are immature enough to believe that. And if someone comes and joins Foundation Baptist Church, they will have had time to know and to study what it is that we believe. And when they join the church, they're saying, I agree. We believe on these things. But then when they begin to garner, we've all heard of this, maybe even seen it happen, garner a following of those around them and begin to promote ideas such as Calvinism and, well, you know, and crazy harebrained things and begin to openly and in among their sphere of influence contradict what we say we believe as a church, that's a problem that's got to be dealt with. And sometimes it can be dealt with, hey, you may not have to agree 100%, totally be, you know, hook, line, and sinker, but this is not your place to promote what is contrary to what we believe as a church. They got to be dealt with. And that is awkward, and it's confrontation that has to be dealt with, but can you see how important that might be to squish as a church? All right. The other would be spreading gossip. Look here in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, spreading gossip. It says, for even when we were with you, this command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For ye hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are, what's that next word? Busybodies. You know what that word literally means? They're nosy and in everybody's business. Okay, let's keep reading. Now them that are such, we command you to exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word in this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so there comes a point when when gossip becomes creating a faction to disagree with what's going on over here, I mean, that's contention, that's division, that's got to be dealt with. When somebody says something they shouldn't say and we move on with life, that's one thing. But if it's a consistent issue that needs to be dealt with, needs to be addressed, we need to address that. And you understand how quickly this problem of gossip would be quenched in a church if every member, when they heard something like that, a critical comment here and some gossip here, if that person said, you know, I don't want to hear that. You think that person would come back and do that with them again? Probably not. They would find, well, that's not my person that I'm going to listen to. And if that person comes in and begins to do this about the church and realizes nobody's going to listen to me, problem solved, right? But we've seen it where factions begin because of gossip and this, that, and the other, and putting people down and so on and so forth. That strife and contention, it's got to be dealt with as a church. And this is probably one of the most hard to deal with because it's so he said, she said, and all of that. But we've got to strive for unity as a church. Sometimes it's going to take a little bit of confrontation. We're going to have to work through that and get on with the business of the Great Commission as a church. All right. So one thing I want to explain here, and then we'll get to the twofold purpose. There is somewhat of a difference between a private sin being noticed by one individual alone and public sin that everyone knows about. Okay? If it's public sin, we can immediately begin to address the church as a whole about this problem. What I'm saying is you wouldn't have to one person go to him in confidential. It would be go ahead and get some men in the church together, discuss the issue, and talk with that person. And then we'd move straight into addressing the congregation. So that makes sense? Makes sense. All right, so the twofold purpose of church discipline is, number one, to restore the fallen. Restore the fallen. He says in verse 15, moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault. Between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So there's restoration at play. Let's read a few more scriptures. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 3:14-15. He says, if any man obey not our word in this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Say, restore that brother. So the first is to restore the fallen, but B, to remove the leaven. Remove the leaven. As restoration cannot be done, as there's unrepentant there does come a point when you've just got to, for the sake of the whole lump, you've got to remove the leaven. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's a high standard, isn't it? That's the work of Christ. It won't be fully complete until Christ finishes his work on the church. But that's what we're shooting for. We want to be holy. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. A strife and reproach shall cease. And I think part of having peace in the church is holding people accountable to do right. And so that's what the Bible has to say about church discipline.